All right, if you wish to follow along, turn to Numbers chapter 16. Of course, for our visitors, they were probably not aware of this. And some who may be listening live stream or hear this later would not be aware that my text would have been number 16. But most of you who are regularly here should know that. Numbers chapter 16. Again, I will not, because of the length of this chapter, I will not read the chapter. I want to begin by giving you a quote from Augustine. And I can tell you how I found that quote came to me very early this morning. Wasn't even expecting it. And I can tell you about that later. But here's a quote from Augustine, and it fits most well with my message. Here's what Augustine wrote, way back yonder. God lost neither the severity of His justice in the goodness of His mercy, nor the goodness of His mercy in the exactness of His severity. You hear that? Let me read that one more time for you. God lost neither the severity of His justice in the goodness of His mercy, nor the goodness of His mercy in the exactness of His severity. There are very few today that preach the severity of God. Oh, they scream and yell about hell and you don't want to go there. And they're right. You don't want to go there. But some will. And some will because of the severity of God's justice. Justice. Now, chapter 16 of Numbers highlights rebellion. It's highlighted. I mean, it's almost like, you know, we have the red letter editions where, you know, Jesus' words are in red. If you put the words that are rebellion in number 16 in red, it would blare out red everywhere. Chapter 16 of Numbers highlights rebellion, gainsaying, obstinacy, conspiracy, collusion. And it screams these things out to the top of its inspired words. But it also cries out God's righteous judgment against such things. Most everyone here may be aware of the context of Numbers chapter 16, but let me give it briefly. Three men, with one seemingly as their ringleader. His name was Korah. There were two others. You could read them, especially beginning right off, Dathan and Abiram, in chapter 16, verse 1. Three men specifically. And then they had 250 well-known religious cohorts rise up in pride with them. The ringleader, Korah, sucks in the people at large. Is that within them? Read that. Number 16, verse 19. Now, Korah, evidently, what it seems to be indicated here, Korah starts this thing. And he evidently starts by, as most rebellion does, talking to a couple buddies of his.
There you go.
Dathan and Abiram. And they get to talking, and there's 250 guys that they find out they're on our side too. And these are well known, well respected religious leaders in the congregation. They start a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. But that's not the real problem. Their rebellion was against God Almighty. And it says in verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I figure there was at least two that was not. I figure there was at least two. Not counting Moses and Aaron, of course. They were the ones they were conspiring against and gainsaying against. You know who those two are. Joshua and Caleb.
That's right.
But even if there were more, this lets us know. The language of the Scripture lets us know they had the majority on their side, even from the congregation. And it says, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Folks, this was no idle threat from God.
That's exactly right.
Now, God Almighty, known unto God are all His works from the beginning.
Yes, sir.
God knew what He was going to do and what He was going to bring about.
That's right.
But do not think that God's threats are idle threats.
Exactly.
And they fell upon their faces, that is, Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord said, then tell the people, get away from these men.
That's exactly
I'm right. Paraphrasing. And if you read that chapter, you will remember that. So again, the ringleader Korah sucks in the people at large. But this was not Moses' actions toward the instigators. Shall the whole nation, the whole congregation perish because of one man's sin? Which lets me know there was a ringleader here. The ringleader was Korah.
Yes, sir.
Look at what he said in verse 16. Before this actually happened, when the rebellion first began, verse 16 of chapter 16, verse 15 of chapter 16, and Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. That's serious business.
Yes, sir.
Is it not?
Right.
He's saying, God, don't you accept these people. Specifically, these three men and their 250 cohorts.
Yeah. Nope.
Let them go to hell.
Exactly.
Let them go to hell.
Yeah.
I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. God destroys these rebels. I'm still giving you the background.
Yeah.
He destroys three of them, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I'm always afraid I'll get that wrong. But He destroys these three men. The earth just opens up.
Yeah.
And they fall into the pit.
Yeah.
And then the earth closes back over them.
Yes, sir.
And I'm sure the 250 said, whoa. Hmm? I know the congregation said, whoa.
Yeah, right.
They said, let us run from here. They heard the screams of these men when they went down into the pit. And they ran. And then God rained fire down from heaven and killed the 250.
Yeah.
Now, if you read it, you said, I am not exaggerating to you. I am telling you the inspired account of what took place in the camp of Israel way back yonder. These are the way things are. And you'll see the congregation, when the ground opens up, they run in fear. God's wrath is coming down, right? But the very next day, you remember reading something like that? Turn over a little bit further there, verse 41. But on the morrow, Mason, the next day, I could preach on a whole message on that right there.
Yeah, there you go.
But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
They've seen what they've seen, and the very next day they're back at it again?
Nice.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, did Moses say, well, God don't respect their offering? Did he? And Moses and Aaron came before 43, before the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. You see it? As they fell upon, and they fell upon their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, get a censer quick. He began to see the fire of God burn within the camp. It killed thousands. But Moses sent Aaron out between the dead and the living with the censer and the incense thereon, the fire on it, and the plague of God was stayed. Now Moses acted differently towards some people than he did to others. Did he not? Is that the context we hear? And these are all family folk.
There you go. That's right.
Yes or no? Family folk. Jude alludes to our subject. Turn to Jude. Next, the last book in the Bible, right before the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Jude alludes to this text, our text, number 16, and makes a direct reference. He says in Jude verse 11, "Woe unto them," speaking of these certain kinds of people. "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori." That's the same K-O-R-A-H we read of in Numbers chapter 16. "These are spots in your feast of charity. They're right in your midst." That's scary.
Yes, sir.
For two reasons. One, I know they may well be amongst us.
Yeah.
Two, I don't want to be one.
Exactly.
I don't want to be one of them. Because they're right where? Right amidst your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And those three men, and those 250 men, and even the next day, the congregation, how long did their fear last if they had any at all?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Those three men, those 250, they were evidently pretty well assured when Moses said, "You get your censers, me and Aaron will get our censers, and we'll meet together tomorrow and see how this thing goes." I think they felt pretty confident, Mason, of themselves. Clouds they are without water, carried about with about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Somebody says, that seems to contradict. No, it's all true. It's both true.
Yeah,
what fruit they did have withered.
Yeah.
And they really didn't have any real fruit.
Exactly.
That's what he's talking about. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, so far, isn't it sounding like these fellas were in bad shape? Hmm? Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, and then here's the kicker. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever?
Amen.
That's God's severity against sin and rebellion. But then Jude writes this in verse 17. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," that's falling in the way that these people fail.
Yeah.
Not that God's people never fall, but fall into apostasy, to fall away. That's the context.
Yeah.
"Keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. And this is the way it is. Amen.
Amen.
So be it." That's where I got my title, as I text most of you earlier in the week, or last week actually. My title is found here, Making a Difference. I do not understand my depravity completely. But I do understand it some. And I know your depravity is just like mine.
Yeah, exactly.
And I know my title no doubt intrigues you. Huh? Making a Difference. Right? Listen to me now. God gives anybody here ears to hear. I pray He does it right now. Because what else I have to say will probably make no difference to you if you don't get this part. The fallen flesh of an apostate. And let me just stop a minute. the fallen flesh of apostate. What's an apostate? A person for whom there has never been and will never be any hope. Isn't that what we read? To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
Amen.
That sounds like a dangerous place to be in, does it not? But listen to me. The fallen flesh of the apostate is not more depraved than the flesh of the ignorant unregenerate. What's the ignorant unregenerate? I'm talking about a person that has no life from God. They are in their natural state in Adam. They have no real overt animosity toward God or anything. They really don't even know much, other than maybe a few things they learned in Sunday school. They kind of believe in God, but don't know what this thing's really all about. They're not really troublesome in the society. Mason, they may be good, decent folk to live around. They just don't know God. But their fallen flesh is just as depraved as the apostate's flesh.
Amen.
You hear what I said?
Right.
And it's more than that. The fallen flesh of the apostate is not more depraved than the flesh that you believers have in you right now today.
Amen.
That I have in me right now today. Right. Our flesh is apostate. Do you hear me? It is rejected of God. It's apostate. God is not working on our flesh.
Exactly.
Not even today in regeneration and conversion. He's not working on our flesh. At best, He tells us, kill it.
Yeah.
Deaden it.
Yeah.
Mortify it. Does He not?
Right.
But thank God He redeemed us from it. But I still have that flesh inside me right now today. And it's the very flesh that Korah himself had several hundred, yeah, a few thousand if it is, years ago. Now, did you get what I just said? I'm saying the flesh that is in every human being is the same kind of fallen, depraved, evil, God-hating, rebellious, gainsaying, obstinate, conspiring, and colluding flesh.
Amen.
It is rejected of God.
Right.
And yet we treat it like it's the greatest thing since sliced bread, as we say.
Right.
Now, don't we?
Yeah.
Romans 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. We have proved before, Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin.
Amen.
But the kicker is verse 22, the last part, and verse 23. And I want to read that because I do not want to misquote that. Romans chapter 3. Remember, he goes, what then? Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. In no way. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. He goes through his litany, defining what our flesh really is.
Yes, sir.
And he puts it this way. Verse 22, the last part. Look what it says. For there is no difference.
There you go.
Did you see? Yeah. Wait a minute. You telling me I'm as bad as Charles Manson? Yeah. I'm telling you, your flesh is as bad as Charles Manson.
Right.
You telling me that my flesh is as bad as Hitler? I'm telling you your flesh and my flesh is as bad as Hitler's flesh. That's what I'm telling you. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
So how in the world can I make a difference? Now maybe. Just now, maybe, we'll start to understand the phrase correctly. Jude does not command us to look for a difference. There is none.
Exactly. That's right.
A little light maybe starting to dawn. A little light out there? Jude does not command us to look for a difference. He does not even command us to look for the difference. He says, make a difference. Make a difference. You see that? Make a difference. Now, our Lord warned against pigeonholing folk as the real bad folk. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Now that God maybe has got your attention, Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some that were told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Here were religious people, and the government slaughtered them. You see it? And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Oh boy. Thank God at least I ain't a Korah. Really? Thank God I ain't one of them kind of Galileans. Oh really? What did Jesus then say? You better take care of yourself. You better be concerned about yourself. Huh? You want to look for a difference or the difference? You better start looking at yourself. I tell you no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Amen.
Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, that is, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Amen.
Our flesh says, well, at least I ain't that bad. At least I ain't that bad. At least I ain't that bad. We'll look at that. I ain't that bad here in a moment. It's there in our flesh. But that's not where it stops. You look at it. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and findeth none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's a waste of space. Right? God has the right to say that about us because all we do is cumber the ground. You hear me? We're a waste of good space. Is that the kind of depravity you've been taught you are? Or you just got like a halfway total depravity? I know that don't make sense, but that's what people preach today. Well, I believe in total depravity, but I ain't that bad. No, we're that bad. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Here's making the difference. Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Notice the dresser ain't going to do nothing to the tree, this plant. He just do stuff around the plant. Notice? Because our Lord, when He gave parables, He knew what He was talking about. He knew how to really illustrate something. We can't change the plant. But we can dig about it, throw some dung out there on it, mix it all up. Look what it goes on to say. And if it bear fruit, what? Well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And this is what He was saying when He's in the synagogue. You see that? I started once to make this message gospel dung. But I figured that'd go over like a lead balloon, but there I have said it anyway, and it would go out on the air.
There you go.
But that's what we do. The gospel. The gospel is fertilizer.
Yes, sir.
And it'll make grow what God Almighty's ordained to grow.
Yeah, exactly.
But if God ain't ordained it to grow, it's just a bad tree. And the master will take care of that.
Yes, sir.
Amen. There's making the difference.
Yes, sir.
It's not me looking at you and saying, are they an apostate? No. I want to look at apostasy. I better start looking at me.
Yeah, that's it.
I better look at me. Because I can't do nothing for you. I can't even really do anything for me.
Exactly.
I need somebody to dig about me and dung. I need some rich nutrients. And I need the grace of God to accompany that. or I'm just a plant that cumbereth the ground. Who amongst us listening here today, and by the grace of God we believe Jesus Christ, who amongst us at one time has not despised God's elected one? Chapter 16 of Numbers, this was said. Chapter 16 of Numbers and verse 11, this is Moses speaking, "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" Do you see that? Aaron didn't seek this place he had as the high priest. God Almighty chose him to be the high priest. I'm not asking you if you despise election, the election of grace. I'm asking you if you despise him that was elected on his merits.
There you go.
Huh? Did you hear what I just said? There are some of us here, we were brought up under grace. And we never had any real problem with the election of grace, did we? Some of us here were not brought up under the teaching of the election of grace. And we had a real problem with the election of grace. Did we not? But I'm not talking about the election of grace. I'm talking about that one individual that God Almighty chose based upon his merits. And wait a minute, Aaron had some merits, did he not?
No.
Moses could not speak well.
Yep.
Aaron could.
That's right.
Now, do you get where I'm going? Isaiah 42 calls Jesus Christ God's elect.
Yeah. Amen.
He was chosen based upon his merits. We're only chosen. Anybody who is ever chosen are only and can only be chosen in him.
Amen.
In spite of our demerits. Our problem ain't with the doctrine of election. It's with him who was elected. Our rebellion is against Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's our problem by nature. Believe the doctrine of election, the election of grace, and go to hell believing it. But if you love the elected one, God's brought you somewhere. I'm not talking about despising election in general. I'm talking about despising Jesus Christ. And the book says this, "Light came into the world," and it's talking about a person. John chapter 3, I believe it is. "Light came into the world." What's the problem? Men loved darkness rather than light.
Amen.
Our problem is we don't love Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
How many of you listening to me this morning, including myself, have not considered ourselves to be as good as everyone else? Chapter 16, verse 3. "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you." Boy, they just really cared about Moses and Aaron, didn't they? Huh? "Seeing all the congregation are holy." "And every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Romans chapter 3 goes on to say, Paul says, we prove that Jew or Gentile, they're both under sin. These people in whom there is no difference. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us. He said, there's not one of us righteous. Not even a one. There's none of us that understandeth. There's none of us that seek after God. Our, the poison of asp is under our lips. That is, we will curse God for who he really is. That's our problem. Somebody says, well, I believe in God. Whoop-dee-doo. So does Satan. And he's damned forever with no hope.
Exactly.
Yes or no? Damned forever with no hope. I would just be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, I don't even hardly buy lottery tickets. I'll send my wife in with the money and let her get them. No, that's what we do. Was that a confession right on TV? What was I at? Oh, yeah. Our depravity. That's where I was at. That's how bad we are. We considered ourselves, at least, At least I ain't as bad as so-and-so.
Yeah.
Or, we're all pretty good folk. Ain't you everybody? Well, they're good folk. I hear that all the time.
Yeah.
And I have to bite my tongue because I know it's not the proper venue in some cases to go on a tirade about they ain't none good but God. You know what I mean? Especially at funerals. I don't care if you're the worst child molester that come along. When you die, he was a pretty good feller.
Yeah.
That's the way we think about us in the flesh.
Exactly.
There's a third thing. We mock God's glorious promise. Look at chapter 16, verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up."
Yeah.
You see the defiance?
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey?" What? They're calling Egypt now the land that flowed with milk and honey? Yes, it did, but you didn't get any. You were slaves there. Hmm? "To kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." You ever mocked God's glorious promise? The promise that says this: if you ever enter into acceptance with God, in the conversion experience, it will not be of blood, nor will it be of the will of the flesh, or nor will it be the will of man. Now, it may not use the word promise in the context of John chapter 1, but Mason, that's a promise of God. God says, "I'll do this for my people. They'll be born of me, not blood, not the will of the flesh, not the will of man." And yet, how often I mocked that truth. Let me give you three things here. I'm trying to wind this down. Let us rejoice that it is God's will and not blood.
Amen.
You hear me?
Yes.
I said, let us rejoice that it's God's will and not blood. Why do I say that? Look at chapter 16, verse 27. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, that is the congregation, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out. Now notice, it's just Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children.
Yeah.
Now it names all of those.
Yes, sir.
Now, I want you to read with me another chapter 26. Go to Numbers chapter 26. Bear with me. I know it's getting a little late, but bear with me. Numbers chapter 26, verse 9. Remember, here's Dathan and Abiram. Doesn't mention Korah there. Here's Dathan and Abiram. They come out, stand in their tents, and everything, even their what? Little ones are with them. Verse 9 of Numbers 26, "And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan and Abiram," and just to make sure they ain't no doubt about this.
Yeah.
This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah. Is there any doubt?
Yeah.
Hmm? Yes, when they strove against him, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. But look at the next verse. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah, it does not mention Dathan and Abiram, but it does mention what? Look, notwithstanding. Folks, that's another way you spell grace.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Yeah. That's another way of spelling grace. In a context like this, it is.
Yeah.
Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. And I read that, and my mind had to be changed about some things when I was young and thought I had the bull by the tail on a downhill pull and had it going all my way. I want you to compare something now. Don't do it right now, but I'm going to give you a list. Psalm 42. We just sang a song that's based upon Psalm 42. Look at it. If you still, as thirsts the heart for water brooks, look on the left up near the top, Psalm 42. Psalm 42, Psalm 44, Psalm 45, Psalm 46, Psalm 47, Psalm 48, Psalm 49, Psalm 84, Psalm 85, Psalm 87, Psalm 88. That's 11 of 150. Somebody add that up percentage-wise right now. No, I'm just kidding. That's quite a few psalms, isn't it? Guess who the superscription is to? The sons of Korah. Aren't you glad it ain't by blood? Did I lose somebody here? Did you? Aren't you glad it ain't by blood? Some of us here have daddies that were nothing but pure rebels against God. Ain't you glad it ain't by blood? And we're just like our daddies. Yes, some of us had daddies or mommies that were Christian believers, but they were not that way in their flesh. Their flesh was just as apostate as Korah's. Korah's children deserve wrath, just like Korah did, but notwithstanding. And the children of Korah died not when other children did.
Exactly.
Now just died, that's what it, but folk, is that what it says here or not? And 11 out of 150 psalms. And I've read them all, but I didn't read it in conjunction with it. Go back and read all those. Glorious names. Huh? Here's what one, as thirsts the heart. Here's what was written by David for the sons of Korah. You've seen this. As thirsts the heart for water brooks, so thirsts my soul, O God, for thee. It seeks for God and ever looks, and longs the living God to see, and longs the living God to see. Seek God. You hear me? Seek God. Secondly, are God's people the gospel converted? And that's what I mean. Somebody said, well, I believe I'm one of the elect based on what? Based on what? If your answer is any other answer, then the gospel of God got a hold of me and I can't get away from it now and I believe it. That's what I'm saying. If it's anything other than that, you're wet behind the ears. Are God's people, the gospel converted? Are they different? I'll give you a Joe answer. Yes and no. In our flesh, we are no different.
Exactly.
Paul states it, Romans 7, 18, last, first part. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he was saying that about himself while he was writing inspired scripture.
Exactly.
And he goes on to say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Yes, in Christ we are different. And Paul puts it this way to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I want to read that to you. I'm closing this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another?
Yes.
You see, the difference is a who.
Amen. That's it. That's exactly right.
It's a who. Now, yes, there are some whats. But there are no real whats that are different apart from the who. Do you understand what I'm saying now?
Sure. Yeah.
I'm not trying to speak in couched language. I'm just using the, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Somebody did.
Yeah. Amen.
But it's God only.
Yeah. Amen.
For who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? In other words, I will sum that up. God gave this difference to you by pure, free, reigning grace.
Mm-hmm.
Now why are you bragging about yourself?
Amen.
Any difference you have is because God Almighty made the difference.
Amen.
Now you understand what I mean when I said making a difference.
That's right.
We ain't talking about going down to pigeonhole. I'm going to watch Mason a while, see if he's apostate or not. No, you better look in here.
Yes,
but when you look in here, you know what you're going to see?
Yeah.
Flesh.
Yeah.
And it's going to scare the living bejeebies out of you.
Yes, sir.
But if God's given you life, you'll run to Christ. If he hasn't, you'll try to doctor it up, make it look pretty, put some smellums on it, and just try to make the flesh be presentable to God. And it will not work. It is apostate. So now, I will give you Augustine's quote again. God lost neither the severity of his justice in the goodness of mercy, nor the goodness of his mercy in the exactness of his severity. I found that quote this morning by accident. Strike out that word. Accident. It's not by blood. It's not by the will of the flesh. And it's not by the will of man. You don't want to depend upon me for you to be saved.
Exactly.
I can't even save myself. Let alone you. My conclusion to this is, thanks be unto God, he is making the difference.
Amen.
I'm done.